An old adage proclaims the following. You can choose your family, your friends, but you can't choose your family. Let's admit it. We all have families that are far from perfect. In almost every family, you have a sibling that is a perennial underachiever. You have someone that you make sure that you avoid at all family reunions. We have drama queens. And I'll admit it, in my family, I have one of each one of these categories. The only thing is they're all on Bridget's side. You know, one of the recurring descriptions of the church in the Bible is that the church is a family, brothers and sisters in the Lord, serving together, growing together, and maturing together. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We are bonded to each other, not by our own flesh and blood, but by faith and by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. We are also a very diverse family, especially here at Calvary Chapel of Sahuarita. We come from diverse backgrounds, and we cover the gamut when it comes to maturity of the congregation, not only physically, but also spiritually as well. For some of us, it takes a little bit longer to mature spiritually. We might struggle with the sin for a longer time than others. However, if you understand that we are a family, that we all have the same ultimate goal, which is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son and to serve, and that we all have our own weaknesses, instead of tearing down each other, we should choose to come alongside each other and build each other up. And this is what Paul told the Galatians in the Ephesians. So first, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, please. Verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul once again says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." This is the attitude we must have, building up each other in love despite our shortcomings, encouraging one another, spurring them on to righteousness and good deeds. You know, last week we covered two of the character traits that Paul wanted Timothy to set as an example, and there were love and spirit. Are we enthusiastic in serving the Lord, and are we genuine in our love for one another? We need to remember that our love for one another is how the world will be able to tell us apart. Let's go to the Gospel of John real quick. Chapter 13, verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is true that in any family there will be problems. And believe me, my family has had their share of problems. But the church family is different in that the bond we have goes beyond our lifetime. The bond we have is an eternal bond. The ties in the family God are eternal and eternally precious. We have been adopted into His family. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, verse 15. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. You see, Paul understood this regarding that the church being a family, and the same message is what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy. You see, the church family, the church in Ephesus, had a long list of issues. You know, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we see that some of the elders were preaching heresies. In chapter 2, we see women's conduct being questioned. You know, they were dressing to call attention upon themselves and being disruptive during the services. We also see the men's conduct in church also being questioned. You know, they were lifting their hands up in prayer, and at the same time, they were living carnal lives and failing to show love for one another. And then later on in chapter 5, we'll see some of the elders that also needed to be reprimanded. Both Paul and Timothy knew that they had to correct these issues. Why? Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So this needed to be corrected. So tonight we will focus on Paul's keen exhortation to Timothy and the church, and of course us as well, regarding the treatment of those within the spiritual family. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the words I speak are Your words, Lord. I pray that You anoint my mouth as I speak, so there will be no confusion, and that You anoint the ears of my brothers and sisters, so there will also be no confusion, Lord. I thank You for this word, and I pray that we all be receptive to what You're trying to tell us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 1 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith that is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the numbers, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has watched the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So tonight, let's start off by calling a spade a spade. You know, we live in a culture where many see the senior population as a nuisance. Even countries like China, Korea, and Mexico, countries that once had a strong tradition and respect for the elderly, are slowly transitioning into societies that abandon them. It seems that in the United States, we have relegated the caring of our elderly to the government. We depend on Social Security to pay for their housing and Medicare to subsidize their health costs. Not only do we do this financially, but also emotionally. You know, my first job was working at a retirement home, and I witnessed this for myself. I befriended a resident there named Jim. He was blind and his wife had just been transferred to a hospice. And his family members would show up once or twice a year during the holidays. So I would take him to Dodger games, and one day God put it in my heart to invite him to the sunrise service that Easter. He spent the night at my parents' house, and we got up early the next day, and during the altar call, the Holy Spirit touched his heart, and he nudged my elbow, wanting me to head him down the stadium so that he would be able to make his public profession to Christ. Can you imagine all the Jims living in retirement homes right now? Let's look at verse 1 again. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. I remember when I came here to Calvary Chapel of Sararita and met Jack Sutton. You know, going to the Tuesday night Bible studies with him and listening to the wisdom he had acquired from the many trials that he had endured and the many trials that he continued to endure until the end. What I learned from my brother, I will never forget. He was a walking testimony to all of us. Let's go to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. All right. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. I believe that the Lord placed me here in CCOS for a reason. There were many times when I was told to go to other churches instead of here because the demographics was much younger. I can honestly say that my wife and my girls and I have been blessed here. It's a two-way street, though. I urge everyone here over 60 that there is a tremendous responsibility on your part in serving in the ministry as well. You know, don't feel that you need to leave everything to you to the younger crowd. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 5:1-2. The word rebuke in the Greek is the word epipleso, and that can refer to not only verbal abuse, but physical abuse as well. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 17, it says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. We are to exhort the older man as a father with respect. You know, I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic. I was subjected to episodes of verbal abuse after verbal abuse. But I never raised a hand toward my father or threatened him in any way. Not out of fear. I mean, I was twice his size. He was only 5'4". But out of respect. 11 years ago, we almost lost my dad. The many years of heavy drinking caused a tear in his intestinal walls, and he wound up sitting 13 hours in the ER waiting for treatment while his intestines spilled inside his body. God saved him, and I could honestly say that the last 10 and a half years have been the closest we have ever been. So how is one to exhort an older man? The book of Daniel gives us a very good example. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is about to interpret his second dream. So verse 24, it says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever chooses." Verse 26. "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." And here it is in verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So in the same manner, regarding younger men, Paul warns Timothy to remember that he is supposed to exhort them as well, not putting himself above them, having respect for them also. You know, all three of the pastoral epistles have been great examples of this, as Paul provides positive exhortation to both Timothy and Titus. You see, Timothy, in his God-given pastoral leadership role, is not to imagine his flock as his people. Rather, they are his brothers and sisters. They are his equal. Verse 2 says, "Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity." So in the same way, Timothy is supposed to treat older women with the same respect as a mother. A wise pastor once made this observation regarding this passage. He says, "Notice that Paul does not say to treat older women as mother-in-laws, because that is a different treatment." Really, mother-in-laws are all mothers too. And they need to be treated the same way. I love my mother-in-law. Young women are supposed to be treated with all purity. That means no impure thoughts toward them. Young women are part of your spiritual family, and having impure thoughts against them is equivalent to spiritual incest. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And regarding incest, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 22, says, "Cursed is the one who lies with his sister and the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen." Can you imagine how much grief the modern church would have been spared had this one verse been taken to heart by its leaders, especially when knowing, you know, all the pastors that have fallen for sleeping with members of the flock and spiritual leaders as well. You know, as a baby Christian, I attended a church where they had Friday night single studies. And I can honestly say that this was an awful experience. I had one guy come up to me after the service and tell me not to talk to a certain girl because he had his eyes on her. You know, you don't come to the house of God to find a husband or a wife. You come first to the house of the Lord to be nourished in the Word of God. And if God chooses to bless you with a wife or a husband at church, then praise God. So now we go into Paul's exhortation regarding widows. In the early church, one of the issues that arose as the church was growing was that of the church attempting to meet the needs of all the widows. And we have a clear account of this in the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6, please, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the early church elected deacons to take over the day-to-day going on of the church. And in fact, the church did so well in caring for the widows that it got to the point where some widows started to milk the system, and it started to put a drain on some of the church resources. So Paul now provides Timothy with a few directives concerning widows. And that's in verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show the piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul exhorts Timothy to not only provide financial support and care for these widows that are destitute and those that are spiritually qualified through godliness. That's what Paul wants Timothy to do. Only concentrate on these widows, these two qualifications. You know, and the widows that were chosen were supposed to dedicate themselves to the spiritual ministry. So this puts the responsibility of our parents and grandparents back on each and every one of us. The children and the grandchildren are supposed to repay their parents for the nurturing and providing them while they were young. Paul adds that this is good and acceptable before God. This is the Christian thing to do. Paul understood that, and he adds that a believer who refuses to provide for their parents and grandparents is worse than an unbeliever, because most of the Romans were taking care of their old, and most of the Greek. Worse off yet, one denies a faith by doing so. We are to set the example, right? So in a sense, what Paul is saying in these 6 verses is, let the Christian family take care of their own, and then it will be up to the church to take care of the real widows. So Paul then turns his attention to the qualifications of certain widows that were going to occupy church positions in the ministry. And these widows were going to dedicate themselves fully to the ministry. And we see that starting in verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the numbers, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. The emphasis was on the widow's maturity, which is being over 60, her character, and her willingness to serve. And a good biblical example would be Anna in Luke chapter 4. So let's go ahead and... Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Here is an example of one of the widows. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Earlier I spoke about the spiritual ministry. Here is a ministry where older people can serve, and it echoes the words by Paul in verse 5, which we spoke about earlier, about praying, nonstop. So here's a newsflash, guys. There is no retirement age from the ministry. We don't stop at 65 and dedicate the rest of our lives to playing golf. We don't get a gold watch when God calls us home. We get crowns. Paul then provides the reasons for not supporting some widows. So earlier he gave us reasons or qualifications for the widows that were real widows. Here he gives Timothy reasons for not supporting the other widows. And we see that starting in verse 11. So Paul says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnations because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Verse 15. "For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Paul provides Timothy two main reasons to refuse the younger widows. The first one is, they will eventually give in to their desires. The widow would initially make a commitment to serve Christ fully, but as time passed, their biological urges return. It wouldn't be fair for the widow because she would not be able to complete the vow that she had made to God. And scriptures are perfectly clear on the notion that if you're going to make a vow to God, you better keep it. And we see that in the book of Numbers. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 9. It says, "Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her." So there's an importance in keeping a vow. So the second reason that Paul gave Timothy was that these younger widows will become busybodies. Paul warns Timothy that a younger widow would also become spiritually lazy and become bored with the ministry. You see, during these times, the life expectancy of a woman was not much higher than the age of 60. So they would dedicate the remaining years of their lives to the ministry. However, if a younger widow would tend to become fatigued from the ministry, and this could lead her to strain. Paul's word directed at the younger widows may sound a little harsh, but his reasoning is that a younger widow remarries and has children. If she does that, eventually these children will become accountable and take care of her when she becomes older. This will then relegate the church to taking care of the widows that are real widows. So we will conclude tonight's study with verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. It is our duty as believers to take care of our own. It is not the church's responsibility to take care of you or your parents or your grandparents. We live in times now where the world dictates the social norms. As believers, the Word of God dictates to us how we should treat one another. May the agape love draw us closer as a spiritual family, and may we always look out for one another and take care of our own. D.L. Moody said, he said this, a man ought to live so that everyone knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. Christianity begins in the home, guys. And let us not forget.